Psalm 85, please. Let's read from Psalm chapter 85. And let us come to this great text of Scripture that we want to focus upon this evening. Verse 6 of Psalm 85. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What a text of Scripture. But let's take the time to read all of the Psalm. Verses 1 to 13. Let us read the entire Psalm. Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. CPR, I wonder, do you know what those initials stand for? CPR. Well, those of you who have done a first aid course will probably know what they stand for. Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. That's what CPR is. I'm sure that every one of us have seen CPR, whether we've seen someone perform it right before our eyes, or whether we've seen it on the television. Every one of us, I'm sure, have seen it. Someone collapses. Someone who has had life within them suddenly no longer seems to have life. And that individual needs to be revived. And someone who knows first aid comes along and they perform CPR. Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. In other words, they press their chest. And the reason they press their chest is to get the heart beating again and to get the lungs working again. They are aiming to revive that person. Do you know, dear friends, I believe the church in Ulster needs CPR. I believe that the church in Ulster needs God to perform CPR upon us. Do you know what I'm saying? Can you understand what I'm getting at? We need to be revived. Or at least I hope that you recognize that we need to be revived. Let me ask the question. Do you think that we need revival? I came across an article during the past week. Thought it was very, very interesting. Let me take the time to read it. We need revival when church dinners are better attended than prayer meetings. We need revival when we do not love Him as we once did. We need revival when we would rather watch TV than read the Bible and pray. We need revival when we seldom think thoughts of eternity. We need revival when we make little effort to witness to the lost sinner. We need revival when we have time for recreation and sports, but not for Bible study and prayer. We need revival when our Christianity is joyless and dry. We need revival when our hearts are cold and our eyes are dry. We need revival when we are bored with worship. We need revival when believers can be at odds with each other and not feel compelled to pursue reconciliation. We need revival when we aren't exercising faith and believing God for the impossible. We need revival when the fire has gone out in our hearts, in our marriages, and in our churches. We need revival when the family is not praying together. We need revival when our singing is half-hearted and our worship is lifeless. We need revival when we know the truth in our heads, but are not practicing it in our lives. We need revival when we would rather make money than give money. We need revival when people have to be entertained to be drawn to church. We need revival when we are unmoved by the fact that over 2.5 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus. We need revival when we aren't seeing regular evidence of the supernatural power of God. We need revival when we are more concerned about our children's education than about the condition of their souls. I think that we need revival. Wouldn't you agree? I don't think that any honest child of God could come to any other conclusion but that we do need revival. Now, I'm not just speaking about New Buildings Independent Methodist Church, by the way. I'm speaking about right across the board. Most churches need revival. Thank God there are one or two churches dotted across the land, and it seems, now don't ask me to explain it, but it seems that God has descended upon them. But for the most part, most of the churches need revival. Most of the churches need CPR from heaven. We come to this great text of Scripture. This is the heart cry for revival that came from David's heart. You see, David knew that Israel had experienced revival down through the centuries of their history. He could look back to times whenever Israel was revived under Samuel, under Samson, under Othniel and Gideon and people like that. David could look back to those times, and he looked back with fondness to those times. But you see, in between, there had been times of backsliding. And the people, as David writes this psalm, the people have backslidden. There has been a falling away. There has been a growing cold. God's people, Israel, have become lukewarm. Not them all, but the majority. That's always the way it is. That seems to be nearly always the way it is. Whenever backsliding comes, Most of the church seems to go down the road of backsliding, but thank God there seems always to be a faithful remnant. And there is a faithful group of people who put their hands in the dike to dam the water that's leaking away. There seems always to be that handful of people scattered here and there who are not content to follow a multitude to do evil. And thank God for people like that. Thank God for people who, when others are departing from the faith and are turning away from the old paths, thank God for the people who hold the ground and won't turn back. The people who stick to the old paths. And David was one of those people. And he cries out to the Lord, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" First of all, can I draw your attention to the origin? The origin. Think about the origin of revival. Where does revival come from? Who or what is the origin of revival? Well, David tells us here, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Who is the origin of the revival? God. Where does revival come from? God. Where does it find its source? God. That's where it comes from. Let's not try to work it up. Some churches have fallen into that trap in the past. They deceived themselves and fooled themselves into thinking that they could work it up. And they failed and failed miserably. Because revival cannot be worked up. Someone once says that revival's not worked up, but it's sent down. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll prove that revival comes from God. That revival comes down from above. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and go down please to verse 12 of that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." That's where revival comes from, heaven. When the Holy Ghost falls upon a people, when the Lord in heaven, when God the Father pours the Holy Ghost out upon the church, that's when revival comes. Revival comes from above. Revival descends upon us. Now, turn back again to Psalm 85. And notice something very important. Verse 11. "Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Do you see that? Righteousness shall look down from heaven. That's where revival comes from heaven. Righteousness looks down from heaven. Notice verse 13, "Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." Revival comes down from above. So first of all, David points us to the origin of revival. And then he speaks about the objects of revival. The objects of revival. Whenever revival comes down from heaven, who does it come to? Who are the objects of revival? Well, notice our text again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Who are the objects of revival? Us, thy people, God's people. God pours out His Spirit upon us. You see, can I put it like this? First of all, revival starts in heaven. Revival starts with God. That's where it begins. And then revival moves from heaven down to the earth. Comes down to the earth. But first of all, revival comes to thy people, to God's people, to us. And then, from us, revival goes to the unconverted. Just like two different arrows. One arrow pointing from God to the earth, and the other arrow pointing from us, God's people, on the earth to the unsaved. Revival starts with God, ultimately, and then moves to the Christians, and then out to the world, to those who are lost. We are the objects of revival. And then David goes on, thirdly, to not only remind us who the origin of revival is, and to speak about the objects of revival, but then you'll notice the obvious lesson that comes to us from this verse of Scripture. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What's David doing here? He's praying. This is a prayer. In case you haven't realized, Psalm 85 is a prayer. And David's praying here. And what's the Lord trying to teach us this evening? I believe that He's trying to teach us that through prayer we can bring revival down. We can have revival. We can pray revival down. Oh, that might seem like a cliche, but I'm going to use the cliche again. Prayer brings revival. I have used the quote before. I'm sure some of you can remember it. And it simply goes like this. Every revival can be traced back to a kneeling figure. Every revival can be traced back to a kneeling figure. Whether we talk about revivals from Scripture, from Bible times, or whether we think of revivals over the last 400 years, we think of the Great Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. That was a revival, by the way. Sometimes people forget that, but the Protestant Reformation was a revival. Whether we talk about John Wesley's revival, the revival under Wesley and Whitfield, during the 1700s, whenever God turned England upside down, and indeed Wales, Scotland, and this island of ours. God brought revival because somebody prayed. Because there were a group of people praying, and because there were individuals here and there who were praying. And of course, we could talk about the 1859 revival. We have referred to it over past Sunday evenings. And the 1859 revival is the reason why we're having these meetings on revival, why we're having this series on revival. But how did 1859 begin? 1859 began like the other revivals when somebody cried out with David, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Think about 1904, whenever God came down upon the land of Wales. People were praying. People were getting ready for revival. The people were laying down the railway track for the train, for the locomotive of heaven sent revival to come. Think about 1907 when God came upon the land of Korea and multitudes were swept into the kingdom. Think about W.P. Nicholson whenever one man was used by God to bring revival to Ulster. Whenever people who had stolen from Harland and Wolfe in Belfast were so convicted after they were converted that they took all the tools that they had stolen and they brought them back to Harland and Wolfe. And Harland and Wolfe hadn't enough room to store all the tools that were brought back. They had to build extra buildings to house all the tools that had been returned. You see, when revival comes, when God's people get themselves straightened out and when sinners are converted, strange things happen. Remarkable things happen. And of course, we could talk about Lewis, that little isle off the coast of Scotland. And we could talk about the year 1949, whenever the Lord came upon the Isle of Lewis and brought revival. You see, no matter what revival we talk about this evening, there is one thing common to them all. Somebody prayed. Somebody got a hold of the horns of the altar. Somebody decided that even though other people would not pray and would turn away from the pathway of prayer, there were some people who gave themselves to prayer. And how is God going to bring revival to our day and generation? He's going to do it exactly the same way as He's always done it. He's going to bring it when He sees people getting to prayer. When He sees people coming before His throne. When He sees His people calling out to Him, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" How do you get revival? You just have to ask for it. Evan Roberts on one occasion was approached by a man, and the man asked him, "Mr. Roberts, you've been involved in the 1904 Wales revival. You've been involved in that great revival that has swept through our land. Mr. Roberts, can you please tell me what the secret of revival is? Please tell us the secret. We want to know." Do you know what Evan Roberts said to the man? "There is no secret. Ask and ye shall receive." That might seem very, very simple, but I think that Evan Roberts got it exactly right. There is no secret. There is no mysterious method for bringing down revival. There is no mysterious way to bring revival. All you have to do is pray. Ask and ye shall receive. And that's what the Lord asks us to do. Do we want to see another 1859? Ask and ye shall receive. That's what it comes down to. Tonight we are bringing our series on revival to a conclusion. And I must admit that I have thoroughly enjoyed reading about 1859 And I have learned so many things even from preaching these different messages on revival. But I want the people of God who are gathered here this evening to remember one thing. What God did back in the year 1859, He can do for us today. I'm not just saying that. That's not just tripping off my lips this evening. I believe that God can bring revival to us. You see, there's one word from this text of Scripture that I love. There's one word from this text of Scripture that encourages my heart. What's the word? Again. Again. Wilt thou not revive us again? God can do it again. Do it again, Lord. That would be our prayer. Do it again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I love that word rejoice too, do you not? You know, the church today looks as if they have the world upon their shoulders. Christians today, by and large, look like they have the world upon their shoulders. There doesn't seem to be much joy. And I confess that there are times when I walk around and my face is as long as a lurgan spade. But whenever revival comes, that will all change. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Lord, let it come. Let revival come to us again. 150 years on. Lord, let it come this year. Please don't let 2009 go by without revival, Lord. January has come and gone. February has come and gone. And March is upon us. Don't let the year go by without revival coming. Oh, thank the Lord that He's able to bring us revival. I know that God's not bound to statistics. God can bring revival any year. It doesn't have to be on an anniversary. But why shouldn't it be on an anniversary? You give me one reason why the Lord shouldn't send revival this year. We're going to turn to the last hymn, 663. 663, just one verse of the hymn. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. 663, let's just have the first verse and the chorus.